Amen. All right. Look at Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 1. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The title of the sermon this evening is Character Analysis of John the Baptist. Character Analysis of John the Baptist. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 1. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see a prophecy of John the Baptist. This is a scripture that's commonly quoted in the New Testament in reference to John the Baptist and who he is. It says there, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So what was the main purpose of John the Baptist's ministry? Well, some would say he was like the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He was clarifying the road that led to Jesus Christ. He wasn't making it crooked. He wasn't making it foggy. He wasn't making it indiscernible. He was making it as plain as the nose on your face. He wanted people to know, hey, behold the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. He wasn't trying to confuse anybody. He wasn't trying to make it obscure or enigmatic. He wanted everyone to know, this is Jesus Christ. Make the path straight. This is the voice crying in the wilderness. And then it also tells us that he's that voice that shall be, that people shall glorify. They shall glorify God in him. Look what it says in verse number 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So what do we see? We see that throughout John's ministry, people were constantly confusing him for who? For Jesus. Why is that? Because he was a burning and shining light, the Bible says. And he constantly had to tell people, I am not that Christ. You know, I am not him. He constantly had to deny the fact that he was not Jesus Christ. But that was due to the fact that he was a burning and shining light. He was a man of God who the Spirit of God was upon. He was being used greatly of him to do great exploits for him. And this is why people glorified God. Why is that? Because he was showing forth that light of the gospel. Now, go with me if you would to Matthew chapter number 11. I want to talk about John the Baptist this evening and just talk about his characteristics and some of the things that he did and some principles that we can learn from his life. John the Baptist embodied the spirit of the prophets. In fact, he was the last of the prophets, but he was very unique in the sense that John did no miracle. So he was never used of God to feed 5,000, to raise the dead, to do great exploits like Elijah or Elisha. He was never used like any of the prophets of old to do great things such as that. But he was used to see a lot of people saved. He was used to make the path straight. And this is why he was one of the greatest men in the Bible. Okay, this is why Jesus Christ said of him, you know, that he was one of the greatest men born of women because of the fact that he testified of Christ. He decreased that Jesus Christ might increase. What makes us great? Well, what makes us great is when we decrease in order for Jesus Christ to increase. When we get out of the way and we glorify Jesus Christ, that's what makes a person great. And I think John the Baptist is one of those characters that we should look up to, amen? You know, even though he existed 2,000 years ago, this should be a modern-day hero. You know, today we have Christians who have unbelievers as heroes, do they not? Yeah. You know, last Sunday, Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter accident. You know, and, you know, people, I'm talking about Christians. Now, look, obviously, we can't necessarily point to something in Kobe Bryant's life to say, oh, he was just a wicked person. I'm sure he was prideful. I'm sure he was arrogant. I'm sure he had the pride of life. But in the world, according to the world's standards, you know, he was a moral guy, so to speak. And then, even then, I don't even think so, because wasn't he involved in some sexual, controversy? Adultery, yeah. So here's the thing is, but people looked up to that guy. Christians, you know, Patterson, right? He posted a picture with Kobe Bryant. Pastor Patterson, I just feel dirty saying it, You know, he took a picture with Kobe Bryant, and he's just like, oh, this is a great guy. Rest in peace. What in the world? Rest in peace? That's Catholic theology right there. What do you mean rest in peace? There is no rest for the wicked, saith the Lord. And I'm not saying, you know, we should just get on and make videos condemning him and stuff like that. But when you have a pastor getting up and saying, oh, and by the way, talk nothing about God. Said nothing about him and his so-called relationship with God. All he did was glorify the fact that he was a successful basketball player, that he was able to throw a basketball into a hoop. Okay? That's not a great accomplishment, folks. You know, you have millions of people who, you say, well, yeah, but he was famous. People made him famous. You know, buying his brand, buying his shoes or whatever, making him popular. You know, Christians should not look up to people like that as heroes. Why? Because they're not saved. They're not Christians. You know, and at best, I think he was just a Catholic. And that's at best, okay? And obviously that's not the best. You know, today we should have living men of God as our heroes. You know, preachers of the Word of God, people who stand up for the truth, people who go soul winning, churches that are doing great things for God. This should be our example. And you know what? More so, even the examples of the people in the Bible. You know, look up to a man like David and Elijah, Elisha, Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Peter. These should be the men of God that we look towards and say, these are great men of God. I want to exemplify their godliness. I want to be able to mimic what they were doing in order for God to basically recognize me. You know, the Bible tells us that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. So think about, you know, suck on that for a second. Suck on that lemon for a second and think about this. Hey, God thinks that those people are abominable. Think about that. Oh, yeah, but he was such a good guy. But God says if they're highly esteemed among men, they're an abomination in the eyes of God. Why is that? Because of the fact that God wants to be glorified. He doesn't want others to be glorified instead of him. You know, people look and look. I know there's sincere people out there that love Kobe Bryant and stuff, and you know, they idolized him, and he was like a role model to them. But you know what? At the end of the day, he was not glorifying God. Right. Yeah, but you shouldn't say things like that. Well, I just did. So it'll be posted tomorrow on YouTube for everyone to see. What I'm saying is this, is that a man like John the Baptist should be someone that we look towards, that we look up to, okay? Living men of God today should be our examples, okay? So I just wanted to chase that rabbit for a little bit. Go to Luke chapter number 1, if you would. Luke chapter number 1. Now, what can we learn from Kobe Bryant's death? Well, here's something we can learn from Kobe Bryant's death. You know, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right? You know, I guarantee you Kobe Bryant was not saved. He did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, all of those championship rings that he got mean zero to him right now. Zero. Okay. I was going to say, Chris, what are you doing, man? But it says soul winner, right? Yeah. It looked like it said Lakers or something. And look, I don't care if you like Kobe Bryant or if you like the Lakers. What I'm saying is this, is that, you know, when we hear about something like that, we need to see it through a biblical perspective and not separate that from what the Bible actually says about people. Okay. Hell still exists. Heaven is real. And you know what? We should esteem and hold valuable that which God esteems and holds valuable. Okay? So let's talk about John the Baptist. Well, first and foremost, let's look at a couple things that he did, and first and foremost, the beginning of his life. Let's talk about his miraculous birth. You know, John the Baptist is a very unique person in the sense that he was a product of a miraculous birth. He was, in a sense, likened unto Jesus, the difference being that he was not born of a virgin. However, his mother was barren. Look at verse number 5 of Luke chapter number 1. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So what do we see? We see that he had spiritual parents, a priest for a father, and his mother was of the daughters of Aaron. Hey, young people, you know who should be your role models? Your mom and your dad. How about that? You know, if your mom and dad go to church, they're in the Bible, they're doing their best to raise you right for the things of God, that should be your idol there, in a sense, okay? Not idol in the sense of idolatry, but I'm saying that should be your role model. That should be the people you look up to, you exemplify, you look towards, you admire. Why? Because they're living for God. Oh, but they're not famous. You know, they're famous to God. And they should be famous to you as well. So his father was a priest. His mother was of the daughters of Aaron. His parents were spiritual people. But his mother was barren. Look at verse number 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. So they're up there in years. And, you know, as you get older, the less likely you are to have children. So that's why it's a miracle, the fact that they were able to bear John. It says in verse number 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, his birth wasn't a miraculous birth like Jesus, but it was still miraculous in the sense that his mother was barren. She could not have children, but in spite of that, God still blessed that womb. And you see a lot of similarities between him and Jesus in that regard. Look at verse 15. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, speaking of John the Baptist, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This is amazing. So he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, that's kind of interesting, is it not? Because of the fact that we think about us today, you know, only saved people can have the indwelling Spirit dwelling within them, right? The Bible tells us that after we believe on Christ, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, the Bible says. But you got to keep in mind that this is taking place during the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers, but he did come upon them. He could fill people, whether saved or unsaved. We have examples of people in the Old Testament, not only of saved people, but even of unsaved people, who had the Spirit of God come upon them and still use them, etc. So we see this taking place even with John the Baptist. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So just right off the bat, godly parents had a miraculous birth. He was filled with the Spirit from the womb. And the Bible says that as he began to grow in age, he waxed strong in spirit. And he was in deserts until his showing unto Israel. Go to Matthew chapter number 3, if you would. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. What does it mean to wax strong in the Spirit? That means he was mighty in spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He didn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He was filled with the power of God. And this definitely showed forth in his preaching. You know, you can tell when preaching is Spirit-filled and when it's not. You can tell when preaching is powerful and when it's weak. And you know what? John the Baptist's preaching was powerful. And it's obviously because of the fact that he was waxing strong, he was growing in his knowledge of the Word of God, etc. Now let's look at his gospel, okay? Because isn't John the Baptist accused of having a different gospel? Just because it says that he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent of your sins! That's what everyone wants to insert there, by the way. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me just give you a newsflash. Just because the Bible says repent, it doesn't always mean of your sins. And in fact, you'll never even find that phrase in the Bible, repent of your sins. Now, the concept of repenting of your sins is in the Bible. Repenting of wickedness. But you'll never find it in relation to salvation. You'll find repentance from dead works and faith toward God, which is something completely different. You know, and people, primarily dispensationalists, will use something like this to say, well, you know, back in these days, this was a different gospel. You know, John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance. They had to repent of their sin. And then once that was over, now we're in the church age. And, you know, we're Pauline Christians. And we're preaching salvation by grace through faith. And then when we get into the end times, it'll be by works again. You have to repent of your sins. False. Wicked. Heresy. Stupid. Saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, go to Acts chapter 19. Hold your place there. Go to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read to you from Luke 3:3, which is a parallel passage to what we just read. It says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So make no mistake about it. His message was repent in order to be saved, to receive the remission of sins. But it's just not repentance of sin. The repentance there is to repent from what they're trusting in for salvation to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that he had. That was his gospel presentation. It's not different gospels. Okay, look at Acts 19. Let's prove this. Verse number 4. It says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So Acts 19:4 works as a commentary on Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. So when we see when he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Acts 19:4 defines for us what specifically he said in that message, which is what? To believe on Jesus Christ. Not to repent of your sins, okay? And look, anybody who believes that or anybody who teaches that from the pulpit, they're hypocrites. They are a bunch of hypocrites. Why? Because what they mean by that is you need to repent of the sins that they repented of. You know, and isn't it interesting that many of these preachers are overweight? They're 500 pounds overweight. They want you to repent of your cigarettes, of your alcohol, of whatever sins that they repented of. But yet they still haven't repented of gluttony and being overweight, you know, having their belly as their God. But yet they want to go ahead and just have this self-righteous attitude, this holier-than-thou attitude towards others and say, you need to repent of your sin in order to be saved. And then when you approach them with this, they'll say, well, not repent, but you just got to at least want to let go of your sin. It's just like, good night in the morning. You know, you cannot repent of your sins to be saved. It's impossible because of the fact that you don't even know all the sins you're committing. Okay? You know, when people say repent of your sins, it's like, which ones? The sins of omission or sins of commission? You know, are you talking about, you know, the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, there's more than Ten Commandments. The Bible's filled with commandments, folks. You know, when we get saved, we don't become sinless Christians. In spite of what the Calvinists say, okay? They think that as soon as they get saved, the batteries come included. You no longer have to struggle with sin. You'll no longer desire certain things. You know, well, you know, at that point, so you mean you're dead, basically. Oh, so you mean you're not alive anymore, okay? Yeah, we're not alive spiritually. No, you're still alive physically, folks. And because you're alive physically, you have the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, the Bible says. You know, don't give me this nonsense, oh, I don't desire to smoke cigarettes, even though I smoked cigarettes for 20 years. You liar. Now look, will there be times when you don't desire to smoke? Yes, but you know what? As long as you're in that flesh, you will desire that every once in a while. Okay? Don't tell me that you've been drinking alcohol for 15 years, you get saved, and God just takes that desire away. You know, he might take it away, you know, through intervals, but I guarantee you there'll be times in your life when you want to drink again. Because you live in the flesh. You know, oh man, I got saved and I no longer wanted to smoke weed. I no longer wanted, you know, to smoke pot and get high. God just completely removed that from me. You are self-righteous and you are misled, my friend. That's a sin that you probably struggle with for the rest of your life. And I'm not saying there's not going to be times in your life where you feel victorious, you don't desire those things, you have replaced those desires with godly habits and godly actions, but you know what? As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to desire to do those things, okay? So this repent of your sins nonsense is just that, it's nonsense. What God wants you to do when it comes to salvation is to turn from what you're trusting in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And look, this is what John the Baptist was doing. He made it clear. He was making straight the ways of the Lord. You know, why is that? Well, because his ministry started at the apex of the Pharisees' ministry, which were teaching a false doctrine about salvation. They were teaching that they have to obey the law of Moses. You know, they were completely perverting the ways of the Lord. Therefore, he came to make those crooked ways straight. He came to set people straight, to correct people on that doctrine, and make sure that they weren't listening to this generation of vipers. Okay? He made the way of salvation clear. He made it straight. The Bible tells us of the lawyers. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And look, it's no different today. Today you have pastors. Today you have the Ray Comforts of this world who seek to pervert the ways of the Lord. They're taking away the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? It's that it's by faith alone, without works. You know, they're perverting the ways of God. Now, go to Matthew chapter number 3, if you would. So what was his gospel? His gospel was this. Same gospel that you guys were preaching in the afternoon. Same gospel that we preach every single week. Same gospel that believers have always preached from the beginning of time until now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it might not have been Jesus Christ by name in the Old Testament, but it was believe on the Lord. Same God, okay? Because people will say, oh, you know, yeah, the gospel is to believe on Jesus Christ. So what do you say about those in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ is the Lord. There you go. But it doesn't say Jesus Christ. It's okay. It says the Lord. Okay? And in fact, Romans chapter number 10 is quoted in the Old Testament. So we not only see his miraculous birth, we see his gospel presentation, but now let's look at his fruit inspection. Okay? He did some fruit inspection, and you know what? He would not be popular today with a lot of people. Look what it says in Matthew 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, this is not a nice thing to say. A viper is a snake. Who does a snake remind you of? The devil. He's like, you guys are a generation of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. Oh, that's not very, you know, you're not going to build a church like that, John. John, that's not how you're going to reach people like that. Calling people snakes and vipers. It's not very nice. You got to make sure you win their hearts. That's not what he said. He's like, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I like that. Now, what is he? Look at verse number 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, people will want to use this scripture to say, you know, that's why we need to make sure that people bring forth fruits unto repentance. And what the way they interpret that is that they're basically saying, you know, someone who gets saved, they need to produce works. You know, if they're really saved, they're going to come to church. If they're really saved, they're going to do good works. If they're really saved, they're going to start reading their Bible. They're going to start getting their life right. These are the fruits meet for repentance. That's not fruit meet for repentance. Fruit in the Bible is when you win someone to Christ, right? It's what you produce, okay? So when we go out soul winning and we lead someone to the Lord, that person is our fruit. That's what we're bearing, okay? Not to be confused with the fruits of the Spirit. Excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular, okay? Fruits in the Bible in relation to the Christian is when we get someone saved, that person is our fruit. It's what we're bearing, okay? And this is the byproduct of abiding in Christ. When we're abiding in Christ, he's dwelling in us and we in him, we bring forth much fruit, the Bible says. So you say, well, then why is he telling the Pharisees this then? Why is he telling them, hey, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to bring forth fruit to meet for repentance. Well, because of the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were spiritual leaders. So the way we determine if an individual is saved or not is based upon their testimony. You know, if I asked them, you know, I asked a couple of people this morning, I said, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? They said, yes. I said, how do you know? He said, it's by faith alone. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, can you ever lose your salvation? They said, absolutely not. I said, great. So that was my inspection of their salvation. However, when it comes to a pastor, a spiritual leader who is preaching the word of God on a weekly basis, who is using the Bible to teach doctrine, he has a position of spiritual leadership, now the standard has changed. You understand? So now the standard is not, what do you have to do to be saved? Now we need to look at that person's fruit. Who are the people in that person's church? Okay, you look at if the people are saved or not. Now let me just say this. There are certain churches that have saved people, there are saved pastors that have churches with unsaved people. And one of the reasons for that is because they're just not thorough. They're not thorough, or they're just not a soul-winning church. They're more concerned with bringing people into church and making sure they warm a seat or whatever. They're not necessarily concerned with the salvation of the person. Now, it's bad. It's wicked. It's wrong to do that. You know, a pastor should have the heart to see everyone in this church saved. Amen? And here at our church, we try to make sure that everyone, you know, when visitors come, that we check on their salvation, that we make sure that they're saved, and they hear a clear presentation of the gospel if they're not. However, when it comes to a leader, though, leaders are held to a different standard, and the way you can tell if a leader is saved or not is based upon the people that attend that church. Okay? So if you go to a church and you start having conversations with people and you ask them, hey, so what do you have to do to be saved? And they give you this answer, why are you asking me that? Don't judge. Judge not, that they, you know, lest he be judged. It's like, okay, check that one off. By the way, no one should ever get offended at that question, if you're saved. I mean, how many times have you been to a door and you've had people say that to you? You're like, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? You're like, that's personal. Of course I'm saved. Why would you ask me that? I went to Bible college. It's just like, so, you know, what does that mean, you know? If you get offended at that, it's a red flag that you're probably not saved. Because look, anybody, if someone asks me, hey, pastor, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? I'd be like, yep, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversation done. You're like, aren't you offended by that? You know, you're a pastor. Not really, because it's the truth. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, I don't think that person's sure. Now, I don't think anybody here would ask me that. And if you ask me that now, okay, and you've been in our church for like 2 years, and you're just asking me, you know, there's probably a problem with that. But, you know, if a new person comes to our church and says, pastor, are you 100% sure you died today, you go to heaven? I'm like, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation. I give them all the verses. I explain to them what I believe. Now, if you ask a pastor that and they get offended at that, then there's a problem. You know, I'm sure you've run into people out there where, you know, you ask them, like, of course, I'm a pastor. Yeah. Oh, shut my mouth. I'm sorry. I didn't know that. Okay, so pastors have a different way of salvation than anybody else. They get a different type of ticket into heaven than anybody else. You know, it's nonsense. You know, I've talked to people at the door where they literally said, yeah, of course, I went to seminary. You know, I read the Bible. You don't have to tell me this. Go tell someone who needs this. You know, don't they say that? You need to go take this to someone else who needs this. I know the Bible. Yep. It's like, yeah, but you haven't quoted anything. You know, you're basically showing me your lack of understanding of the Bible. Okay. You know, deacons. Look, I remember when we first went to Compton, I led a deacon to the Lord. You know, and he was very receptive towards the gospel. He was very open towards the gospel. And he told me he was a deacon. He was a deacon for years. But apparently his pastor, his church, was not teaching the right way of salvation. Salvation is important, folks. Preaching the right salvation is important. You know, having the right gospel is important. We can't have a church that's divided, where the front row believes it's faith alone, the back row believes it's repenting of your sins, the other row just believes in oneness doctrine. You can't have a church split like that. We need to believe the same thing. We need to be unified in regards to the gospel, the doctrine of salvation, okay? So he was inspecting their fruit. You know, he's willing to baptize people, but as soon as the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, he's like, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was harsh on them because he knew how wicked they were, okay? Now, how did he know about their fruit? Well, the same way Jesus knew about their fruit. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they crossed, compassed sea and land to make one proselyte, and after he hath made them, they make him twofold more a child of hell than themselves. You know, often unsaved pastors produce some of the most wicked people. Some of the most wicked, evil people. This is what the Bible teaches, okay? Look what it says. You're in Matthew chapter 3. Go down to verse 10. And by the way, what were the... Pharisees depending on in order to be saved, that they were descendants of Abraham. This is why he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You know, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Hey, Pharisee, it's not about your Jewish race. Your Jewish race doesn't get you saved. You need to be a believer in Christ. It's not about race. It's about the grace of God. And these bunch of racists here, because that's exactly what they were, bunch of racist, you know, leaders and Pharisees that thought that they were better than everyone else because they had some sort of covenant with God that they violated, by the way. You know, they thought that they were going to get to heaven based upon the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. Oh, yeah, but that was in the Bible. Jews, they're not like that today. Oh, yes, they are. I went soul winning in Montebello, the city where I live, and I ran into a Jew, a Mexican Jew, mind you. They come in all sorts of colors, folks. And I'm not kidding you. He literally, he answered the door. He had that beard, okay? He had the skull cap. And then, you know, I said, are you 100% sure you died today? You go to heaven? He's like, give me a second. Closed the door. He came out with his little tassel and his coat. And then I asked him again. He's like, of course. He's like, I got a covenant with God. You know? And then he begins to like mock Christianity. He's like, we like you guys because you guys are going to help us rebuild the temple. I'm like, screw that. I'm not helping you do nothing. What are you talking about? I'm not helping you rebuild nothing. And I even told him, I was like, I'm more of a Jew than you are. And he thought I was just going to be bowing down at his feet, worshiping him. Because he even told me, he goes, we like Trump. He's going to help us rebuild that temple. So we like you, Christian. He's like, we like you, Christians. You know? And I'm like, I'm not for Trump. She's like, you're not? I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm a Christian. You know? And so don't give me this, oh, that was them back then. That's not them now. No, that's exactly what they believe now. And in fact, you know, don't come at me with, oh, we need to use the Old Testament to be able to win them. They reject the entire Word of God. And in fact, this same Jew, this so-called rabbi, told me, you need to read the Talmud. And I was like, no. That blasphemous book that says that Jesus Christ is currently in hell today, no thank you. Okay. What message did John the Baptist have for them? Look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What is he talking about? He's basically telling them, you guys are going to hell. He's basically telling the Pharisees, go to hell, Pharisees. I indeed baptize you with water. He's being a little facetious here now. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, who is he baptizing with the Holy Ghost, believers? Who is he baptizing with fire? These people. Okay? What he's basically saying is, like, you know, Jesus Christ, you're not going to be void of Jesus Christ's baptism. You're just going to get a different baptism. It's called hell. You're going to be engulfed in the flames of hell. He's pretty rough, right? People today would be like, hey, no, we can't have you preach at our church anymore. You're a little rough on God's chosen people, okay? You can't speak like that to God's chosen people, tell them they're going to hell and stuff like that. How are you going to win them? Apparently, he didn't care, right? Does anybody see anywhere in here where he cared about these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No. He's hitting them where it hurts. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's basically telling him, you're like the chaff, and you're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. He's a hard preacher. I like this guy. Go to Matthew chapter 7. This is why I say we should look up to him. And let me just say this. This man existed. He's a man of like passions. Okay? And we ought to desire the spirit of John the Baptist. We ought to desire the spirit of Elijah, right? We ought to desire to be like these men of God in times of old. Oh, but that's in the Bible. No, God expects us. The Bible talks about the testimonies of the Lord. He expects us. The reason he gives us these examples is because real men like this kind of stuff. You know, real men don't like limp-wristed sissy faggotry. Amen? Real men don't like, you know, the mohawk faggoty looking pastor with the skinny jeans, ripped knees, you know, man bun. They don't like that stuff. You know why those churches are filled with women? Because that's what women like, not what men like. Men like John the Baptist. Men like a pulpit that has a John the Baptist behind the pulpit, not some sissified little skinny jean weenie. It's the truth. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. It seems as though John the Baptist spent a lot of time with Jesus. Message is exactly the same. They shall be cast in the fire. You know, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. So we saw his gospel presentation. We saw how he did his fruit inspection, okay? And look, in our church, we need to check on people's salvation, okay? Sometimes you'll have people who just slip in and slip out, and we don't get a chance to talk to them. But for the most part, we try to do our best to check on people's salvation. But you know, when it comes to so-called pastors, we need to look at their fruit, okay? Matthew chapter 3, let's look at his preaching. I know I already talked a little bit about his preaching, but let's look at his preaching. Look at verse number 3. It says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." You see, John the Baptist, the gospel was not the only message that he was bringing. He was not just only preaching repent and believe the gospel. He wasn't just preaching the baptism of repentance. He was preaching the entire word of God. He was preaching on sin. He was preaching against politicians. He was preaching everything that he could. And verse number 4 basically embodies the content of his preaching. Because it says there that his raiment, his clothing, was camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Now, why does it say camel's hair and a leathern girdle? Well, because in the Old Testament, that's how the prophets used to dress. And more specifically, you think of Elijah, who was girded about with a leathern girdle as well. And this is basically symbolic of being rough, okay? You think of camel's hair, leather, things that are coarse, it's rough. It's the opposite of being smooth, right? Well, in the Bible, smooth is synonymous with lying, with deceit. And in fact, you look throughout the book of Jeremiah, for example, the false prophets of that day, they were preaching deceit and lies. They were smooth preachers. You know, you think of Jacob, not this Jacob. Jacob in the Bible, you know, he was a smooth man, okay? He was a smooth guy, and you know what? He was a deceiver, a heel catcher. This guy was a deceiver. And the Bible is laying out for us the stigma that the word smooth has, you know, in people's, in prophets, and in their messages, okay? So you see the camel's hair and the leathern girdle. So this guy was rough. That means his preaching was rough. That means it was offensive. It wasn't smooth. Now, let's give some examples of smooth preaching. How about Joel Osteen? That's buttery smooth. That's like baby oil smooth. You know, it's filled with deceit. It's filled with lies. It's like cotton candy. Okay? You know, Rick Warren is another example. Paul Chappell is an example of smooth preaching. This is not preaching that has camel's hair and a leathern girdle. Okay? The reason it says camel's hair is because of the fact God wants you to associate his preaching with Elijah's preaching. Do you guys remember Elijah's preaching? How he mocked the prophets of Baal. He mocked their God. He's like, you know, call unto your God. Is he gone away on a vacation? Maybe he sleepeth or he slumbereth. I mean, he's mocking them. That offends people. When I get up here and I start mocking false prophets, people don't like that. There's people, not here. You guys love it. People out there are like, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. You know, what's wrong with you? You know why? Because they like smooth preaching. They want baby oil is what they want for preaching. You know, but what God's kind of preaching is the rough, hard, coarse preaching. Amen. It's the preaching that hits the heart. It's the preaching that changes lives. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the Bible says. Notice that it says reprove and rebuke. It says exhort, one positive, two negatives. That means a lot of preaching has to be negative. That's not to say we're not going to exhort, we're not going to encourage people, we're not going to motivate you to keep going and go forward and not quit and not give up. But you know what? At the end of the day, sometimes God's people need a swift kick in the rear end. They need a fire to be lit under their hinder parts to get them going. They need them, you know, their sin to be called out. They need to hear about the things that they're struggling with. They need to be told, repent of your sins to get right with God. You know, women need to be told, you know, hey, be a keeper at home. Men need to be told, stop being effeminate. You know, people need to be told to fulfill their biblical roles. This is hard preaching, and guess what? It's not popular. Some people just don't like it. But here's the thing. The people that don't like this type of preaching, just admit it. You don't like the Word of God. You give me an example of a nice preacher in the Bible. Every single one of them were offensive. Every single one of them were hard. Every single one of them were hated by their own people, Jesus Christ included. Don't give me this weird image of Jesus, this faggoty long-haired Jesus, Caesar Borgia, that he was just nice all the time and, you know, he wore a dress and he was just so kind. You know what? Jesus Christ embodied kindness and meekness, but you know what? You better read the book of Revelation. You better read when he comes back. If you think he's all, you know, roses and daisies, then you haven't read Revelation chapter number 6, the day of the Lord, where the people are literally saying, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Amen. When the people are literally saying to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us. That doesn't sound like he's coming nicely. When you have people in the world telling the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, this means he's coming and he's ticked off. Okay? We need to have a right perspective of Jesus. And Jesus is like the prophets of old. Amen? It says he had raiment, speaking of John the Baptist, raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. But I want you to notice, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. This is a man's man. I've never eaten locusts before. I mean, how many of you have ever eaten locusts? Has anybody ever eaten locusts? We're from L.A., okay. Oh, you have? Of course, Glenn has. Bugs? What kind of bugs?
Can you find like a fruit that burrows in there?
Oh, yeah, of course. I have no idea what he's talking about. I've never eaten any bugs ever in my life, okay. Now, by the way, Leviticus 11:22 permits the eating of locusts, okay. Locusts have protein, amen? So he's just getting the bare basics. What I'm picturing, he's just grabbing the locusts, dipping them in honey, and just eating them like that, you know? This is a man's man right here. Yeah. Eating locusts, and he's just making it happen. Now, the reason I believe it says locusts and wild honey, I believe this is basically symbolic of his preaching as well. Because what does locusts represent in the Old Testament? Judgment, right? Locust was always representative of God's judgment upon a people. When he would send the locust in Exodus in Egypt, he would always destroy the crops. It's symbolic of God's judgment, okay? And you know what John the Baptist preaching was? It was judgmental. It brought a lot of judgment upon the nation of Israel. So what about the wild honey? The wild honey is symbolic of the Word of God, the sweetness of the Word of God. Go to Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter number 10. So what can we say about his preaching? It was bittersweet, right? Why was it bittersweet? Because it was hard, but yet what did he do? He pointed people to Jesus all the time. So yes, it was hard and it was hateful. It was hateful preaching. You don't call people you love generation of vipers, right? It was pretty hateful. But you know what? It was very sweet at the same time because he would say, behold, the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. He brought the love of God to a lost and dying world. And so we can say that his preaching was balanced, right? It had love, but it also had a lot of judgment, righteousness, and even hatred. Why? Because the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Okay? Look at Revelation 10:9. It says, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You know, the word of God is sweet. Amen. When you read it, it's sweet. When the Holy Spirit teaches you the word of God, it's sweet. But no one can, I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we understand that the word of God can be bitter at times. Yeah. Preaching can be bitter. It doesn't sit well with us sometimes. Why? Maybe because we're not right with God, or we're involved in sin, or maybe you're effeminate, or maybe, you know, you're not fulfilling your role and it's bitter towards you. Well, that's exactly what the word of God is supposed to do. So we see that his preaching was balanced. You know, he had judgment, but he also had wild honey. He was also, it was a bittersweet type of a mixture. And look, this is the type of preaching we need today, okay? The vast majority of it, especially when it comes to church, hey, we need to preach bitter stuff. We need to preach judgment, righteousness. We need to talk about hell. We need to talk about false prophets and lame preaching. We need to call sin, sin, abomination, abomination. We need to make sure that we just cover everything that God says is abominable and preach it from the housetops. The bitter things of the word of God we need to cover. But you know what? In like manner, we need to take that locust and dip it in wild honey and speak the truth in love. Right? Speaking the truth in love. How do we do that? By preaching the gospel. Okay? Now look, you say, well, what about in church? I want to hear about the love of God in church. Well, here's the thing. If you're saved, you know about the love of God. Right? If you're saved, you know the love of God. How do you know the love of God? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the love of God is already shed abroad in your heart. Amen. We know the length, breadth, depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, the Bible says. We already know about these things. How can we effectively give out that wild honey? Well, we have soul winning times when you go out and talk about the love of God. In fact, I believe our church talks a lot about the love of God. In fact, I would go as far as to say is that our church talks more about the love of God than I talk about the judgments of God. Because there's more people in here going out soul winning than people who are standing behind this pulpit preaching the judgments of God. Right? Multiple times throughout the week, people go out and they talk about the love of God to see people saved. Hey, that's wild honey right there. You know, I think about Thursday when we went out soul winning on Thursday, and I was with my fellow Aussies right over here, and actually Rams was with Mark, and I was with these two brothers right here, and we were just standing there waiting for them to finish their gospel presentation, and we're just standing, and this lady just walks out, right? She just walks out, and she's like, you guys are like an answer to prayer. And she basically was just like, what must I do to be saved? And I'm just like, is this real? You're just going to like just come up to me like that? And she was speaking in Spanish, and she basically said, like, she was saying, you know, last night, she said, I was literally praying. I was literally praying. She said, God, please send someone to tell me about salvation. She's like, I know I'm not saved. I know I'm condemned. I know I'm going to hell, but I'm trying. I'm trying to keep your commandments. I'm trying to obey the word of God. I'm trying the best that I can. And you know what? God answered her prayer. Amen. By sending a hateful preacher to come. I'm just like waiting there. And, you know, she comes and we got to get her saved. She was in tears, right? She was in tears. She was just rejoicing over salvation. She gave us all a hug, right? You know, and to be honest with you, she brought me to tears. Just because to see her rejoice over the fact that she felt like God answered her prayers. And look, I was quoting to her. I was like, you know, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And then she would go and fall short of the glory of God. I'm like, yeah, okay. And then I said, you know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And she would finish it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm like, ma'am, can you shut up? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But I'm thinking to myself, she knows the Bible. The only thing that she was struggling with was that salvation was not by works. She thought that it was. She thought you had to repent of your sins, you know. And she had been going to some lame church for an entire year. Wow. And they didn't tell her about the gospel at all. This is wicked. Well, you shouldn't judge that church. If she would have died, she would have split hell wide open. You call that loving? That's not loving.
Right.
You know, but we got her saved. That's love right there, folks. Love is when we give them the gospel. We talk about the love of God. It's that wild honey. It's that sweetness. Okay. And this is exactly what we see with John the Baptist, is that he had the locust. He preached the judgments of God, but he also had the honey. He spoke the truth in love. Okay. But he also called the names. Now, the Bible says, let me see. Turn with me, if you would, to go to Luke chapter 3. Are you in Luke chapter 3?
No.
Go to Luke chapter 3, if you would. So he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay. I like what it says in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elisha the Tishbite. It's like, who's the guy who came to you and said all these things? He's like, well, he was hairy, and he had a leathern girdle. And they're like, it's Elijah. That's great. So everyone knew him because of this. Now, obviously, this is symbolic, right? This is symbolic of his manner of preaching. His preaching was hairy. It wasn't smooth. Look what the Bible says in Luke 3, verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So we see that John the Baptist preached the gospel. He had hard preaching, but he also preached righteousness. He preached practical ways to live as a Christian, to live righteously. Because he tells them there, hey, don't accuse anybody falsely. Be content with your wages. He says in verse 15, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now, go to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter number 11. So he preached righteous living. He told people to get right with God. Let me see here. Now, this type of preaching got him in a lot of trouble because of the fact that he called out Herod, who was the political leader of that day, and it caused him to basically get thrown into jail and ultimately beheaded. So what do we know about John the Baptist? He counted the cost. He was willing to put his life on the line to preach the word of God, to give all the truth, even if it meant it would cost him his life. You know, this is the reason why a lot of pastors, they stay away from this type of preaching. Because they love their lives. They want to stay alive. They love living. Whereas John the Baptist was willing to just give up even his life. This is a man we should look up to, should we not?
Yeah. Right.
This man loved the Bible. He loved the word of God. And he loved the truth, even to the point where he was willing to lose his own life so that it would go out. You know, this is an example that we should take and think upon ourselves to say, man, how much do I love my life? Do I love it so much that I would be willing to die for the truth? You know, we should be as John the Baptist to say, you know what? I can't count my life dear unto me. I should be willing to lose it for his sake, if need be. And as we near the end times, it could possibly come to that point. Now, I believe that those who live for God, who serve God, you know, God will keep them from the hour of temptation. But who knows? You know, if this so happens in our lifetime and your life is in jeopardy, are you willing to just lose it all? The life, your life and the life of your family to preach the truth. That's a wake-up call, is it not? It's a sobering thought to think of, to say that this man was willing to just put it out on the line, his own life, to preach the truth. Where do I have you turn? Go to Mark chapter 6. Go to Mark chapter 6, if you would. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 16, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. So not only was John the Baptist mistaken for Jesus, Jesus was mistaken for John the Baptist. Because when they heard of Jesus, Herod thought that it was John. He's like, man, it's John. He's come back from the dead. I beheaded that guy. I took his head off and he's still back. Well, it's just that they're just prophets. Okay. It kind of reminds me of this. Okay. Now look, I'm no Pastor Anderson, and I know that. I'm Bruce Mejia. I'm no Jack Hiles. I'm no, you know, but here's the thing. I find it funny that I'll preach a sermon and literally people will put on the comment section, oh, this is Steven Anderson. I'm like, I'm Bruce Mejia. What are you talking about? Like, literally, I'll put a sermon and people will, like, start calling out Pastor Anderson as though he's the one who's preaching it. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I take that as a compliment then. If you're mistaking me for him, you know. Or if people mistake other people for me, hey, great. It just means that we have the spirit of the prophets, right? You know, they say, oh, these bunch of Andersonites. What they're saying is basically this. These bunch of Christians. Bible believers, okay? You know, don't be ashamed to be associated with us. You know, I kind of like to listen online, but, you know, I just don't want to be seen in public with you, you know. Or I don't, you know, you're like, you're watching a sermon on your phone, then your family comes like, what are you watching? Nothing. Paul Chappell. What are you watching? Oh, Joel Osteen. You know, don't be ashamed. You know, we ought not to be ashamed of the men of God in our lives. Amen. And look, if you tell them you go to First Works Baptist Church, and they're like, oh, you go to First Works Baptist Church? Be like, yup. Church is bomb. Yeah. I love that church. You know, I'm like, oh, I go to First Works. Where? First Works Baptist Church. Hey, I go there every once in a while. You know, just speak up, man. I go to First Works BC. That's my church. I see you throwing gang signs up there. Don't put those there. But I like that he said that. He says, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. He thought it was John the Baptist. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Hey, John, you're stepping out of bounds here. Hey, you shouldn't be talking about the political leaders. We're having, you know, American Hero Sunday coming up soon. We're trying to get Herod to come to church. You know, we're not going to be able to win him, John, if you're preaching against his sin. He's like, you are an adulterer. You're wicked. Baptists today, who's the equivalent to Herod? Trump, yeah. Right? Trump is like the equivalent, and you have all these Baptist pastors who are just bowing down before Herod, before Trump. You know, even though he's a major adulterer, you know, no one wants to talk about all the perverted things that he said in the past and all the perverted things that he was involved with. All these Baptist pastors, they would love to have him just come to their church on American Hero Sunday. He's wicked. Be a John the Baptist pastor. Be a John the Baptist and say, it's not lawful for you to be the president of the United States. You're wicked. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Of course, we know that he ended up dying because of it. Now, go to John chapter number 3. We're almost done. John chapter number 3. He preached against the political parties. He was not fearful of them. He preached it from the housetop. He told them to his face. Okay? You know, pastors today, they want to have the mayor at their church. They want to have the mayor, the governor. They want the clout. I want God. I want Jesus Christ to sup with us. Right? Revelation chapter number 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, that's what I want for our church. I can care less. I don't want any politician to ever come to our church. Bottom line. You know, when politicians come and they put their stupid little signs around our church, I take them out and I throw them away. Amen. Oh, but it's for Omani. I could care less. Amen. This is not a Republican church nor a Democratic church. It's a Baptist church. Amen. Anyways, lastly, we're going to look at his greatness, okay? And we've seen a lot of great things from him. Look at John chapter 3, verse 25. Says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And now also, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's greatness right there. He's like, I'm not here for the fame. I'm not here for the clout. I'm here to direct people to Jesus. Amen. And that's why he became famous in the eyes of God. Right. That's what's most important, right? Amen. Now, go to Matthew chapter 11. And lastly, I want you to notice that the reason he was great was because he was just a regular human being. You know, he was a great prophet. He preached hard. He knew the Bible. He loved the Lord. But he had his times of doubts. He had his moments of relapse when his faith would relapse and he questioned at times. And that's what really made him great as well. Why? Because that means that's a person that we can relate to, right? You know, if John just never struggled and he never had any doubts, it'd be difficult to attain to be a person like that. But we see him struggling even in his faith. He questioned, he doubted, and that's why he was great. Because look, don't we all doubt sometimes? Yeah. Yeah. Don't we question whether God's provision is upon us, whether his protection is with us, whether his presence is with us? Of course we do. It's normal. We are of like passions. Look at Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Now, let me just say this, is that I don't necessarily believe that he's questioning his salvation, okay? And the reason I don't believe that is because he's not saying, like, he's questioning whether he believes. He's just, the reason he's questioning right now, he's saying, are thou the Christ, or do we look for another, is because he's in prison. So he's questioning the salvation of his body is what he's questioning, whether he's going to be rescued from this moment of temptation, okay? And the reason we know that, the reason I know that, is because of the fact that what's the answer that Jesus gives to his disciples to give unto John? Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to him, go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's basically saying, look, here are the works that are being done. It's me. Is what he's saying. Now, I'm not saying that people don't doubt their salvation, because there's times when people do doubt their salvation. Now, let me give you my take on that, okay? If you're in here and you doubt your salvation, then this is what you need to do. You need to come talk to one of us so you can get that nailed down. Now, here's my problem. If we nail it down, and then 3 months from now, you're still doubting, at that point, I'd say, okay, I don't know if you're saved or not. You know? Because if we show you from the Bible, we show you clear scriptures, what the Bible says about it, we nail it down, and yet you're still doubting, there's got to be a different reason why you're doubting your salvation other than the fact that maybe you're backslidden or whatever it may be. You know, you may be believing that it's by works as well, or you're just not clear on something. But if you're constantly doubting your salvation at that point, I doubt your salvation as well. Okay? And look, we're in a church where people are very thorough when they give the gospel presentation. So I don't think we're going to have people that constantly are doubting. Now, will there come people who just doubt their salvation because they came from a different church, they got backslidden, they go into sin, maybe they get into some heresy and they're like, I don't know if I'm saved? Yeah, of course, that's normal. And look, they could be saved too. Maybe they're just not grounded in the Word of God. But after we give them assurance of that salvation by clearly explaining from the scriptures and they continue to doubt, at that point, they're not trusting in Christ, in my opinion, okay? But in this particular instance, I believe that John the Baptist is just doubting whether Jesus Christ is going to save him physically, okay, because he's in prison. And this is the reason why he's so great, because I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that we saw him struggle, because he's such a great man. He did so many great things. He was Jesus Christ's forerunner, and yet he himself doubted. And you know what? That means a lot to us, because there's going to be times in our life when we're going through a dark path. We're going through a dark season. We're discouraged, depressed, going through a difficult time. And you know what? You question. There's going to be times when you question God. And you wonder, man, does God really love me? I feel like nothing's ever turning out for me. I'm just not succeeding. I'm not prospering. Am I in sin? Is God not with me? Is his power not with me? And you know what? It's in those days that we need to look towards people like John the Baptist. Because he's a man of like passions. Passions meaning sufferings. And understand, hey, he went through that same thing. So it's not unique to you. It's not unique to him. It's just human nature. To question, to doubt, to wonder. And you know what? Sometimes we go through that dark path because God wants us to in order to make us stronger. Okay? In order to increase our faith. You know, our faith needs to be tried. And in order to strengthen that faith, there needs to be a time where God is not answering us. He's not answering our prayers. Because it's a time to basically evaluate our faith and say, I believe he's there no matter what. I believe he loves me no matter what. I believe he's going to provide for me no matter what happens. You know, I believe, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. You know, even if I'm thrown into the furnace, I know God is able to deliver me. But if not, you know, I'm not going to serve you, Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And what does that do? When God actually rescues you from that, your faith is increased. Amen. Now, look, did Jesus rescue John the Baptist? Well, he's in heaven today. You know? And guess what? We get to hear and read about his martyrdom and be inspired by it. And say, man, this guy was legit.
Yeah.
He got beheaded and he went out in style. You know? He's inspired millions of Christians throughout many years. And he's great. Even though he didn't do a miracle, what did he do? He suffered. And his suffering gives us something that we can relate to when we're going through a dark time. You know, maybe tonight you're going through a difficult time. You know, right now I'm not giving you locusts right now. I'm giving you that sweet, that wild honey, okay? You know, maybe you're going through a difficult time, you're going through a tough time, and maybe no one even knows about it because you don't talk to anybody about it. You're going through a difficult time. You know, just think about John the Baptist, wherein he even said, you know, he's questioning. Art thou that Christ, or do we look for another? It's like, God, are you really there for me? Am I really doing the will of God? Are you pleased with me? But either way, just stick it out, okay? And so what's the message tonight? The message tonight is this. Hey, let's look at John the Baptist as an example of something that we should attain to, that we should strive to be like. He had a short ministry, but man, he did so much during that time. You know, and he gave us a great example to live by. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for John the Baptist. I'm so thankful to be a Baptist. I'm so thankful that that John was a Baptist and that he was one of the best preachers in the Bible. That he did so much and he was such an example of someone who decreased that you may increase. I pray, God, that you'd help us throughout our lives to be bold, to be filled with the Spirit and filled with your power. To not be afraid what man could do unto us, whether they take our lives or maybe even the lives of our family members, that they would try to destroy our bodies, Lord. May we have faith like John the Baptist. And although his faith may have wavered a little bit and he questioned, we knew that he was faithful even unto death. And I pray, God, that the same could be said of us. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.